begin a brief series that will take us up to the end of the month in dealing with a subject that is very important for us all, and it's one that in part follows on from what we were doing last week. You'll remember that we have been doing a series on the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, and we have seen from those 11 chapters that the Bible is true from cover to cover. Without exception, what it says is accurate. So when it tells us that the world was created in 6 days by God, that's true. And we've seen that when people who would call themselves scientists, although that might often be questionable, when they say that the earth is thousands of millions of years old, they are not speaking as scientists, they are speaking as philosophers. And they are saying really what their opinion is. It is not a scientific fact that the earth is thousands of millions of years old, it is their opinion. And in fact, if you look at the facts of science, you find there is nothing amongst those facts that contradicts what the Bible says in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And since God is the person who was there at the time that these took place, and since this book is God's book, we can be sure that when it says that these things are so, they are so. And anybody else who disagrees is wrong. But we were looking last week at how we could help other people to understand these things and to believe these things. And we looked to see what various parts of the scripture said. We looked and saw that the basic and fundamental reason why people reject the teaching of the Bible, and particularly with regard to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, is because of the state of their hearts. It's because they're God's enemies. It's because they hate God. But although they know that there is a God, and we saw that the Bible clearly teaches that there is no such person as an atheist, all men know that there is a God. It's just that some people are more honest than others and acknowledge the fact. It's because of their animosity towards God, their hatred of God, their rejection of God, that they do not accept that these things are true. And it's because of this that men live in the way that they do, and they reject the knowledge of God that God has given to them, because if they retained that knowledge of God in their minds, it would take all the pleasure out of sin. They knew that they were going to get punished for their evil ways. They couldn't do those things with pleasure. They would probably still do them, but not with pleasure. And so we looked at some ways. Well, we looked at the reasons why people rejected the teaching of the Bible, and at some ways in which we could help them to believe the teachings of the Bible. And so now we come on to look at something that is related to it, and I'm going to be speaking in this series under the general heading of assurance. Now, it's a general heading because it covers a wide range of issues, but it's issues that are important and issues that are vital. And there are three essential elements in understanding assurance. And they are belief, experience, and practice. And over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be looking at these headings: belief, experience, and practice. And this morning we're beginning by looking at belief. Now, the whole issue of assurance is a vital one to consider, because apart from Jesus Christ, apart from a vital union with him, all men, all women, all children, without exception, are lost. I don't mean that they don't know where they are. I don't mean that they've walked up the Bronnygarth Road and suddenly they've found that, well, they don't recognise the surroundings about them, and they think, how do I get home? I don't mean that at all. What I mean is that when they die, they will go to judgment as unforgiven, unrepentant sinners, and God will find them guilty, and God will cast them into hell. And in hell forever, God will punish them for all of their sins that they have committed. Now, that is true of anybody who is not a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is what awaits you, unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But it's also vital for those who say that they're Christians to be absolutely sure that they're Christians. There are many people in this village, in this country, in the world, who would say, if you ask them, yes, I am a Christian. But sad to say, not all of them are. Because many of them don't know what the word actually means. And there are some people who would call themselves Christians who will be found on the day of judgment not to be Christians at all. And their fate will be the same, in fact it could be argued their fate would be worse, than those who never claimed to be Christians. And they, equally with those who didn't claim to be Christians, will be cast into hell and punished forever by God for their sins. So it's vital for all of us to know what a Christian is and how we can be sure that we are Christians. It's also vital if we are going to preach the gospel to other people, if we are going to testify to the grace of God, if we're going to help other people to become Christians, it is vital that we know how to help them to understand these things and to be sure whether or not they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a vital issue, whether we're Christians or not. It's important, it's desperately important that we know these things, and then we look at ourselves first of all and apply these things to our own hearts and to say, is this true of me? Say that I'm a Christian. Am I actually a Christian? It's easy enough to say I'm a Christian. The question is, does God accept you as a Christian? Because it's God before whom we must stand on the day of judgment. It doesn't matter who we are or what our background is, all of us have to stand before God. There's no good saying, oh, but I was a famous person. Oh, but I did all these things. The question is, are we accepted by God as a Christian? That's vital. So we need to find out what God has to say about what a Christian is. Now, we're looking first of all this morning at what we believe. A person who is a Christian is someone who believes certain things. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that a Christian believes? What is it about their belief that makes that person a Christian? What message have you heard? What message have you responded to? Each one of us, as I said, is responsible before God. There's no good on the day of judgment saying, oh, but I believe what the preacher believes. So if I didn't believe the right thing, it's his fault, not mine. And God will say, yes, he is responsible for what he said to you. But you are responsible for what you believed. He carries a burden. The Bible says those who teach will be judged with greater strictness because of the influence that they have on other people. The standard by which I will be judged on the day of judgment is a stiffer judgment than you will receive, because I am influencing so many people by what I preach and teach. But you are responsible for how you respond to what you hear. You can never say, I believe what the preacher said. That's essentially Roman Catholicism. I believe what the priest says. Don't ask me, ask him. That's his job. Real Christians, it's different. Real Christians, you're responsible. God holds you accountable. And so when you hear things, it is your responsibility to examine them and to check them and to be sure that is what God has said. So when I tell you, this is the gospel, don't you just say, oh, well, yes, I believe that. You need to say to yourself, okay, that's what he said. Is that what the Bible says? See, there are many peddlers of religion in the world today. All different shades and hues. You've got people claiming to be Christians of various varieties. You've got people who would call themselves Muslims, people who call themselves Hindus. All manner of different religions in the world. They all disagree with one another. Hinduism says there are many ways to God. take your pick. It doesn't matter which one you choose. Christianity says there is one way to God. They can't both be true. Only one of them is true. Islam says there is only one way to God. You've got to become a Muslim if you're going to find it. Islam teaches that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, and that he didn't die on the cross, and therefore didn't rise from the dead, as he didn't die. The Bible says different. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, did die on the cross, and rose from the dead. They can't both be true. Yet all these claims from all these different people, they can't all be right. Even amongst those who would claim to be Christians, there is not agreement as to what the gospel is. You listen to people on the radio, read about what various people say in the newspapers, and then you come along here on a Sunday morning, you'd think that I was an oddball. You'd think I was in a very small minority, because well, all these famous people are saying these things. Doesn't matter which denomination you choose. People of various denominations say various different things. Yet people saying that to be a Christian is to go out and help the poor. Full stop. That's all it is, as far as they're concerned. If you help the poor, you're a Christian. Other people say that to be a Christian is something else. It's being a good person. Basically wearing a suit and tie and doing what is right and going to all the social functions and being polite. And in certain circles, that is thought to be what a Christian is. Other people think a Christian is someone that doesn't drink or smoke or swear. And no more than that. This is perhaps more prevalent in America, where you can go to churches and you can hear testimonies of people saying how they've given up cigarettes, how they've given up alcohol, how they've given up the cinema, how they've given up a whole long string of things, and whoa, are those people proud of the things they've given up? And that, in their understanding, is all that Christianity is. It's giving things up. There's endless confusion amongst people as to what a Christian is. Now, we've had in recent weeks several visiting preachers who have been very strong on this as to what a Christian is. So I'm not going to emphasize or re-emphasize all the things that they've said. I don't think it's necessary. I want to add to what they've said, and I want to make a number of points that follow on from what they said to try and make the point about these things. People think they're Christians for a variety of different reasons. People are told they're Christians for a variety of different reasons. And very often people are told that they're Christians or believe that they're Christians because of a variety of external things. People think that they must be a Christian because they come along to church. I'm sure if you ask many people in the village, they would say that all of you here this morning, you must be Christians because you come to church. That's what Christians do. That's what defines a Christian, someone that goes to church. Some would say in addition or instead of, a Christian is someone who prays, or a Christian is someone who reads the Bible, or a Christian is someone who's been baptized, whether as an infant or as an adult. Think of a whole long string of things. There are many people, you go round, if you went door to door doing a survey, you would find that there are many people, when you ask them, what's your religion? What's your religious belief? They say, oh, I'm a Christian. Why do you think you're a Christian? Well, it's because I was baptized, because I was christened when I was an infant. You also find people saying, oh, I'm a Christian because I was baptized as an adult. Doesn't mean that they actually are Christians. Let me give you some illustrations that are really very silly, but they do try and emphasize the point. Perhaps your house doesn't have a garage. Well, I'm sure you know people that do have a garage. Do you think that if you went into their garage or your garage and you sat down on the floor that you would be a car? Of course not. You would no more be a car than you would be a Christian just because you happen to be in this building this morning. Your physical location doesn't make you any particular thing.
coming into a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car, or going into a McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Doesn't follow. If you want to become a hamburger, you'll have to go to Germany and go to Hamburg and live there. Then you'll be a hamburger. But not the same sort as you'd get in McDonald's. Suppose I had come here this morning wearing some of my wife's skirts and blouses and other things. You'd probably think I flipped my lid. You'd think I'd gone absolutely crackers. Would that have made me a woman? Would it have made me? Of course it wouldn't. Anyone can wear women's clothes. Quite a lot of people do. Thankfully, the vast majority of them are women. But merely doing something external to yourself, putting on clothes, doesn't make you a woman. There's only one way that you can become a woman, and that's by being born one. Same way as if you want to become a man, you have to be born one. It's the way you are. We could go through a whole string of other silly illustrations. When you go swimming, do you become a fish? Of course you don't. All these illustrations just try and emphasize the point that by what you do doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Just because you might pray doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you read the Bible doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Just because you come along into this building on a Sunday morning, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. You can do all these things and yet not be a Christian. You can be a preacher of the gospel and yet not be a Christian. During the 18th century, if you read the journals of George Whitefield, in there he says, the great problem, he believed, of the church in England and America was what he called the curse of the unconverted ministry. That is, there were men preaching in pulpits, in churches, Sunday by Sunday, who were not Christians. Now, there are historical reasons why this came about. I won't go into the reasons for it, but it was a fact. In pulpit after pulpit, up and down the American colonies, as they were then, and throughout this country, there were people who preached who were not Christians. I think it's even more true to say that is the case today. There are many churches in this country where men stand up and they preach, but they're not Christians. Let me tell you about a man in the Church of England in the last century, a man by the name of Haslam. I believe he ministered down in Cornwall. The vicar of a church down there. And one day he was preaching, and about halfway through his sermon something happened to him. Halfway through his sermon he was converted. He became a real Christian. And when this happened, there must have been something obvious that happened in his face, because almost the instant he was converted, one of his congregation jumped up and pointed at him and said, the parson's been converted. But just because someone is a preacher doesn't mean that they're a Christian. Because if you listen to what some of these people say, you would say, but that's not the same as what I think the Bible says a Christian needs to believe. You do get people standing up and saying, well, as long as you're nice people, as long as you're good to your neighbours, as long as you obey the law and everything else, you're a Christian. And here am I standing here saying, do all these things and yet you're not Christian. Which of us is right? External things, things outside of you, whether it be clothes or your physical location, many of these other things, they do not make you a Christian. And there are people in the world who think that they're Christians just because of these things. And yet it must be said that all these other things must be labelled as another gospel. We read in Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he uses a very strong Greek word that is the most powerful Greek word for cursing that he could possibly find in the whole Greek language. The word anathema. Because if you don't believe the right thing, it will take you to hell. And there are people believing all these wrong things about what a Christian is. And if they continue in that false belief, those false gospels, it's going to take them to hell. And once they're in hell, there's no escape. They'll never get out. True Christianity is a matter of the heart. It's what's inside. It's internal. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 2? He's discussing the situation of the Jews. And he says this in verse 28. Well, let's read it to get the context from verse 25. Because he's talking particularly here about circumcision. And the Jews had been circumcised. And this was the badge of being a Jew. And we might say that the badge of many people today is that they've been baptized or christened. And if you like, you can replace the word circumcision by baptism. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. We could say he is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision, or baptism, is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, if you don't believe this, if you think Christianity is all external, and it's not what's going on in here, you believe the false gospel. You think it's only a moral code, you believe the false gospel. It's in the heart, and it's what you believe about God and about Christ that is important. So what is it that a Christian should believe? A Christian should believe what the Bible calls the gospel, which comes from a Greek word which means good news. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. And the good news is good news because there is also bad news. We hear from time to time people using the word sin. And for many of us, we have a concept in our minds of what sin is. But our concept of sin isn't necessarily the same as the Bible's concept of sin. And the Bible's concept of sin isn't merely that which we do outwardly. See, it's the same issue again. Sin is essentially what's in here. And the reason why men are murderers and stick knives in people's backs is because, first of all, they've had the thought in their hearts. And you can be a murderer without moving a muscle. You can be a murderer without killing anybody. Because you might hate someone, and you might even say to them, I wish you were dead. That's sin. You may say, but I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. But you lust. You have such thoughts in your mind, and these things are sin. I wonder how many of you are gossips. And we hear people saying how it's great to have a good gossip. You watch those British Telecom adverts where BT phones up her sister in Australia for a good gossip. Perhaps you feel the same. You love to have a good gossip, tittle-tattle about other people. Did you know the Bible says that is sin? I wonder how many people are actually gossips and therefore sinning in that respect when they watch Coronation Street and Neighbours. Because I'm sure that most of the delight people get and the pleasure people get out of watching such programmes is because of the gossip. What the programmes are full of. We could go through long lists of what sin is, but essentially sin is in the heart, and it's a rebellion against God and not wanting to do what God says, but wanting to do what I want. And so therefore, when we talk about people who are sinners, we're not talking about the rapists and the muggers and the murderers and the terrorists only. They are sinners. We are talking about us. We, here this morning, are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. All of us are sinners. And as a consequence of that, we are deserving of only one thing from God. And that is eternal punishment in hell. That's what we deserve for our sins. That's bad news. That's appalling news. You go around telling people you're going to hell. You're going to be punished forever for your sins. You won't make many friends. It's the most appalling news that anybody could hear. But the gospel is good news, because although that's where it begins, it doesn't end there. It goes on and talks about Jesus Christ. It goes on and tells us that Jesus Christ is God become man. It tells us that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in this world and never, ever did anything wrong. He never thought anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. And so therefore, when he died upon the cross, he was not dying for sin, for his own sin. There were no sins that he committed for which he was being punished. Rather, when he died upon the cross, he was being punished instead of you. When Jesus hung upon that cross, he experienced hell. He experienced it, and he endured it, and he exhausted it. You say, well, how can he exhaust hell in the space of 3 hours that he hung upon the cross? The answer is, it's because he is God. If we want to endure hell, it will take us forever. We'll never endure it. Because he is God, he could bear God's anger against your sin, and he could exhaust it. And to prove that he truly had done that, he rose from the dead and is now alive. But the gospel doesn't end there either. There are many people in the world who say, yes, I believe all those things. And yet still, they are not Christians. Because it is essential for someone to be a Christian, for them first of all to recognize themselves as being sinners, to recognize that they are wicked, to recognize that they do deserve judgment and hell forever, and then to recognize that they are completely and utterly helpless to do anything to save themselves from hell. If you are here this morning and you think that if you turn over a new leaf and you try hard and do your best and come to the Quinter Church every Sunday and read your Bible at least once a year, preferably more, and pray for an hour every day, that will get you in God's favor, you're wrong. If you think that, you're foolish. It's not true. There is no way that you can do anything that will deliver you from the wrath of God. Nothing. Not a thing. You're helpless. You're hopeless. It's totally outside of your control. There's no bargains that you can make with God. A number of times I met people that said, oh, I've made a bargain with God. He keeps to himself and I keep to myself and we'll be okay. But on the day of judgment, such foolishness will be exposed. People who say, I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll try my best and I'll do all these wonderful things. It's no good. because you've still got all the evil things that you've done up to that point. Even if you did live a perfect life from then on, you're carrying about this burden. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he had this great big weight upon his back and he was labouring along under it and he couldn't get it off. You have a burden of sin that you are carrying, and you cannot get it off your own back yourself. You cannot get anybody else's off their back. You say, well, this is supposed to be good news. Where's the good news? That's bad news. It's still bad news. It's bad enough being told you're going to hell, but to say there's nothing you can do about it, oh well, there is yet more to the gospel. And that is that if we will repent, that is, if we will turn from our sins, recognize that our sin is sin, recognize that we're sinners and hopeless and helpless, if we recognize there's nothing that we can do, and if we turn to Jesus Christ, and if we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, if we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, if we trust in Him and rely wholly, completely and utterly upon Him, then, and only then, God forgives us for all of our sins. God treats us then as if we had never sinned. God treats us as if we were as perfect and holy and righteous as Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. And that is what a Christian is. It is someone who has been through that process. It is someone who has recognized that there is this problem. It is someone who has seen that there is only one answer in Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ of the Bible. Not the Jesus Christ of Islam. That's a different person entirely. Not the Jesus Christ of the Watchtower Society, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. That's another Jesus Christ entirely. Not the Jesus Christ of the Mormons. That's another one. Not the Jesus Christ of many religious leaders, denominational leaders in this country today. That's another Jesus Christ entirely. There's one famous man, very famous in his own denomination, who said, when he came across various statements by Jesus in the Gospels about hell, they troubled him. He went to his uncle to talk to his uncle about it. His uncle said, oh, it's all right. Jesus never said those things. I know Jesus better than that. Well, I don't know which Jesus he believes in. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you come to the Jesus Christ of the Bible and you confess yourself to be a sinner, confess that you have done things that are wrong, that you are wrong, and that you deserve nothing from God, and you cast yourself upon God's mercy in Jesus Christ and surrender your life to Him, God will save you, God will forgive you, God will adopt you into His own family and make you His own. But it's important that you must surrender. It's unconditional. It's not, okay, well, I'll believe and carry on living the way I've always lived. It's unconditional surrender. When the Iraq is surrendered to the Allied forces, they didn't say, okay, well, now we're going to carry on the fight. They surrendered unconditionally. And when you come to Christ and surrender to Him, you don't say, okay, well, thank you for forgiving me. Now I'm going to carry on living my life as before. You can't do that. You surrender your life and say, okay, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Now how do you want me to live? Now how do you want me to behave? And your life is then no longer ruled by yourself, it's ruled by Christ. That's why many people don't want to become Christians, because they don't want to give up rule of their own lives. But if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be delivered from hell, if we're going to be real Christians, that is what we must do. So let's ask ourselves a few questions. What are we trusting in for our eternal, our everlasting well-being? What are you depending upon? Are you depending upon your own behaviour? Are you just pushing it out of your mind and trying to forget about it? Or are you depending and trusting upon Jesus Christ? Have you in fact ever seen yourself as a sinner? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever recognized that in God's sight you are wrong? And that you're an evil and a wicked person with a dirty heart? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, for forgiveness and cast yourself upon his mercy? That's what we must do. That's how we must deal with other people as well, if you're trying to help someone else. It's no good rushing them through a few texts in the Bible, rushing them through a booklet and saying, right, zap, there you are, now you're a Christian. When it comes to preaching the gospel, you can't use the machine gun approach. You've got to be careful and patient, because you're dealing with the eternal souls of men. So let's examine ourselves. Let's see what we believe. What do we trust upon? And let's seek to help other people to see that too. And then next week we'll come on to consider Christian experience. Because there are people that could say, yes, I believe all those things, and yet still they're not Christians. Because they have not genuinely surrendered. They have not genuinely submitted. They have not genuinely put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so therefore they are lacking in their experience. And we need to ask ourselves the questions next week. What is my experience of God in the gospel? Perhaps we should be asking ourselves those questions in the week ahead. Prepare ourselves for considering this subject next week.